guys. Good morning. Welcome to the gathering place. So good to see you. Hope that the beginning of your year has started out smoothly so far. I know that the weather has caused maybe some challenges this week, and some of our maybe your pipes are frozen or your heat's given out, but whatever has been the case this week, I hope that you come in here just ready to worship the Lord and to respond to the gospel story today, as we do every week. Part of what we want to do in worship every single time that we gather is to remember what Christ has done, to rehearse and to remember the gospel story. And so this morning is a special day in the life of the church, as we've gone through Advent, as we've gone through Christmas, and this Sunday is what we would celebrate as the first Sunday of Epiphany. And if you're like me, I did not grow up even knowing remotely what that was or what that meant. But Epiphany just literally means this. It means appearing. It means appearing. And so in this time in the life of the church, we celebrate that Christ was manifest, not just to the Jews, but to every people group, to the Gentiles. He was manifest to us, church. He has brought us from darkness into his marvelous light, as it says in 1 Peter. And so as we begin today, can we stand together? We want to begin with this today out of Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. And can we say this together as our call to worship? And as we say this, can we just be reminded that the light of the world has truly come, and he has revealed himself to us, and he has manifested himself to us. So, starting in verse 1, let's read verses 1 through 3 on your screen. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Can you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to the world. We thank you that your light has cast away the darkness in our hearts as we have responded to the gospel. I pray today, Lord, that we would see as a church, that we would see your glory manifested among us and in us. Lord, that you would show up today, Lord, and that you would manifest your glory among us. Lord, that we would be able to see a better and richer glimpse of your glory together. I pray that as we have come in here with burdens in our hearts and needs, that you would meet us where we are at, that you would speak to those things, Lord, that you would reveal yourself through speaking through those things, Lord, giving us direction, Lord, giving us peace, giving us comfort, Lord, giving us correction and discipline where needed. And so we ask that you would speak to us today, Lord, as we sing our praises to you and as we celebrate that we have been brought from darkness to light. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we learn a new song today? Here we go. I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my till I met you. I was breathing. I was breathing, but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. When you called my name and I church, it says in Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those who redeemed from the hand of the foe. So can we sing this bridge? I needed rescue. This is our story. I needed rescue. My sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. It's when you call my name, and I ran out of that grave. I love the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name, and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day.
Into your light, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you have brought us from darkness to light. Thank you for your love that covers us in every season of life. Your never-ending love.
There's a never-flowing stream for blessed souls to see the beauty of the Lord. No vessel could contain, but pour the height of your love. We could never plunge so deep to reach beneath. We could never measure east to west and find the limit. Your love goes on. Your love goes on. Hearts and minds extend, they'll never find an end. Eternity will show that when a million years have gone, our praise rings on in everlasting song. We could never soar so high to reach the height of your love. We could never so deep to reach beneath. We could never measure east to west and find the limit. Your love goes on. Your love goes on. There is nothing like the love of Jesus Christ, sure, from age to age forevermore.
Sing it together.
There is nothing like the love of Jesus Christ, sure, from age to age forevermore. There is nothing like the love of Jesus Christ, sure, from age to age. Jesus Christ, sure.
love never fails.
Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love.
Your love never fails.
Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love,
it's your love,
never ending.
Thank you for your love,
it's everlasting.
Your love and kindness to us,
you're in the dark forever.
Your love. Church, he has shown his love for us and that he has manifested, revealed himself to us. And he doesn't just manifest himself in us, but he manifests himself through us, church. Can we read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 today? It's a little long, but I want us just to follow with this on your screen. It starts like this. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gifts of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly." Church, it says through the church that the wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Wow. The Lord reveals himself to us, but then he works through us, church. If the Holy Spirit lives inside you, he empowers you for the work that he's called you to do. And this mystery that was once hidden has been made known to you. And we've been called to make known this mystery to this world, to go back from light to darkness. And so for this next song, can we just respond in this way, just asking the Lord to use us in our communities, in our context, in our workplaces, in our homes, that we would be Spirit-empowered, Spirit-led people who are about the work of revealing the mystery of who God is. So can we sing this together? Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of every praise we could ever bring. We live for you, Jesus.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. We could ever pray.
above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Above every other name.
Messiah.
Messiah, my Savior, there is power in your name. You're my rock and my redeemer. There is power in your name, in your name.
Let's sing that chorus one more time. You walk.
You walk on the waters, you speak to the sea, you stand in the fire beside me. You roar like a lion, you bled as the lamb, you carried my healing in your hands.
There is no one like you, Jesus. There is no one like you, Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of
one more time.
What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Jesus, we love you. Lord, we shower our praise and our worship and our affection upon you today. We are gathered here today because of that beautiful name, that name in which we place all our cards, this name in which we bow our lives before you, that we want every section of our life to be for your glory and your fame. In the furthering of your kingdom, pray that by your Spirit that you would empower us, Lord, to be Christ manifest to the world. I pray today by your Holy Spirit that as we hear your word, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would be changed by your words to us. Thank you for the gift of your word that has been passed down from generation to generation, that has been preserved among many tribes. Thank you for the gift that it is to us. We love you. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, you can have a seat, and Bibleville is dismissed.
Good morning. It's great to be back. I'm sorry, I got to adjust this because another man named Danny wore it, and he has a tiny head, and I don't have a tiny head, so I got to fix this. It is wonderful to be back, but it was also a great 2 weeks off, and I thank you, my church, I thank you, elders, and thank you, Danny, for allowing me to take 2 weeks and go back to South Carolina to see my family. I'll tell you, the drive went every bit as good as you can expect. Putting a three-year-old and a two-year-old into a van and transporting them 12 hours up the road, both good and bad. It was everything that you would expect, but it was a rich time with my family. I was just talking to someone a moment ago. It's always good to see your family, but it's especially good to celebrate Jesus with your family, and that's what we did while we were there, and it was just a wonderful time, a very refreshing time. And while I was off, I had a chance to reflect a little bit over the last year in our church's life and to think forward to this new year, 2018, and I am excited for what's ahead. And by God's grace, we're going to continue to move forward as God's people, the gathering place that meets in Wardville. And prayerfully, after today, you will also catch a vision for what the Lord might be doing in our midst. I'm going to begin in Matthew 5. We finished our Advent study of the Beatitudes, and it was so good, I thought, man, we just need to do one more. We just need to go pick up that last little bit called Salt and Light. We're going to do that passage, but at the halfway point, what I want to do is lay out what I believe the Lord has placed on my heart for our church in 2018. And so in about 38 minutes, I hope it's going to be a shared vision and not just my vision anymore. So if you're going to catch this vision, you're going to get behind it and be ready to hit the ground running in 2018 as the Gathering Place Wardville. And my hope also is that this is not going to feel like two separate sermons, because we're going to use two major texts here, but I hope that there will be some ties between these. It's going to make it feel like an outworking of the same message today. So before we jump into the Word, you know what? As a matter of fact, go ahead and stand up. Let's stand up. Let's turn to Matthew 5. Let's read verses 13 through 16, and then we will just ask the Lord to do His work in us. Matthew chapter 5. You know what? I'm going to start in verse 2. It's not going to be on the screen. I'm going to start in verse 2 because this was such a good study. I just can't let it go. Verse 2 of Matthew 5, hear the word of the Lord this morning. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. So, Father, what a wonderful word that you've given us to study this morning. I pray that you give me grace to do this justice in just a little bit of time. There's so much to be said. I just pray that the things that I say would be the most effective, the most beneficial for our people. God, I believe that you love your word and you will be true to your word. God, I believe that you love your people and that you are going to meet us here this morning, and you already have met with us today. I believe you love us, and God, I believe you love me. And so I just pray that during this time that we spend studying your word, as we think about, dream about what you might do in 2018, that you would just meet us here, help us to catch this vision that I believe you have given for our church, and help us to be obedient to see it through. God, use this time, please make it fruitful. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to attempt to do these three or four verses, this handful of verses, in just a few minutes, and then move into and spend most of our time in this the vision casting time. So this is gonna sound probably, feel probably more like a devotional than a sermon. I'm not gonna hit every point there could possibly be said about this. I just want to meditate on what this means for just a minute. First, take note. The first point kind of in this would be, you are the salt of the earth. And so first we want to take note that Jesus proclaims two times what his people are, not what he hopes they will become. He tells them, you are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world. He's not saying, I hope one day you're going to get mature enough to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. He says, you are this. So if you follow Jesus, you are called into this reality of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. If you want to follow Jesus, this is you. And if you look at the context, Jesus is using two metaphors, salt and light, to illustrate what I would say is the lived experience of the Beatitudes that we spent about 5 weeks walking through. So this is what it means when you live like this, and we're all called to live like this, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, possibly being persecuted, losing a job. When you live like that, this is what you are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So what does it mean to be salt? Well, salt penetrates and infuses its qualities into the food that it seasons. Jesus did not intend for his kingdom to exist in little pockets, just a cloister of people who believe in Jesus here and a cloister of people. If that were the case, he wouldn't have said what he says here. You're the salt of the earth. I don't know what he would have said, but it wouldn't have been this, because what salt does is it spreads throughout the entire dish if you season it properly and you stir it properly. So Jesus means for his people to gather, yes, but the pattern is gather, scatter, repeat. Gather, scatter, repeat. So he doesn't just want his kingdom to exist behind these closed doors. He wants you to bring his kingdom to bear at Kroger, at Burger King, at Chick-fil-A. Although I would argue, when you're at Chick-fil-A, you are not far from the kingdom. He wants you to bring his kingdom to bear at Red River Bank, at Clayton Homes, at Walmart, at the eye doctor. You are in the kingdom. And you don't stop being in the kingdom when you walk out of these doors. This is not where the kingdom exists. You are where the kingdom exists. And God has ordained that only one person in this whole church stays in this building most of the week, and that's me. And sometimes even I have to get out because I just can't stand being alone. So he wants us to gather, then scatter, to penetrate and infuse this kingdom and these qualities that we studied, this kingdom, into his world, into the world around us. And there are two major qualities of salt, two major functions of salt that I think Jesus has in mind here. And the first, I've got it on the screen, is salt as a preservative. I want to just mention what it means for salt to act as a preservative. Now, I don't know that Jesus knew that this would happen. I don't know that everyone else could have told you exactly the science behind it, but now we have some science to add to it. It's kind of cool. Why? Why salt acts as a preservative? Because it draws out moisture from the food. So if you have a big slab of meat in this day and age, you don't have a refrigerator to put it in, and it can get hot during the days. Your meat is going to spoil pretty quickly. So you get a big slab of meat, you rub it down with salt, and the salt draws the moisture out of that animal. And the moisture is where the bacteria grows. So if you're pulling that moisture out, that meat's not going bad quite as quickly. It is preserving it. It is keeping that meat from decaying. And so when he tells us that we are the salt of the world, there's a function that we serve to be a preservative for the world around us. You have a role in slowing down the decay of society. I'm not talking about you collective, I am, but I want to speak to you individually. You have a role in impeding moral corruption around you through your gospel witness. The goal, listen to this, hear me. The goal is for your presence, wherever you go, for your presence to make it both harder to do evil and easier to do good. That's your goal as salt, the salt of the earth. The second thing that salt does is it's a flavor enhancer. Now this, I am not a great cook, but my wife is one of the best I've ever met, and I'm not exaggerating. Like, she's awesome. And this is one of the first things that I ever learned being around her is just like the role that salt plays. And she told me this, and I'm just taking her word for it and sharing it, that it actually, if a dish tastes bland, the first thing that you should reach for is not Tony's, it's salt. Because salt is going to draw out and enhance the natural flavors that are already present. It doesn't impart necessarily a flavor of its own. It just helps bring out what's already there. Salt's a major ingredient in cooking then and now, and it helps highlight or bring out natural flavors. Jesus wants you, through this gospel-blessed life that you live, to highlight the flavors of the world that you go into every morning when you wake up. It's beautiful. And so we have a reason as the people of God to have joy on our face at all times. We live in a beautiful world as the redeemed of God, as the very people of God. We have a reason to have joy. And yet, this world is not all that it will be. And what we've talked about in our Advent study is the already, the not yet. And this, we bump up every day against some brokenness in the world. And we also have a reason for sorrow. So we have simultaneous experience of joy and sorrow in this Christian experience. But the Christian faith, to my knowledge, is the only one that can explain in a satisfactory manner the simultaneous existence of joy and sorrow. Our faith deals with what's really out there in the world. And we can highlight both of those aspects, the beauty of God's world, the brokenness of God's world. We can give a defense for why the world is so bad, and also why it's not as bad as it could be, and also why we have reason to believe it will get better. Nothing else, no one else can offer that. You are the salt of the earth. He says, if we lose that, and I would argue what makes us unique, we're going to get there in a minute, is the gospel. This is really what makes us the people of God, this message that we cling to. If we lose that, we lose the real substantial thing that we have to offer this world. We can never hedge on that. You are the salt of the world, of the earth. The second thing he says, you're the light of the world. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. I think it's really providential that Danny last week preached on walking in the light as he is in the light. And this week, what becomes clear is that when we follow Jesus, when we walk in the light, we have the light. But even more than that, we actually become the light of the world. Ephesians 5:7 says as much, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You are light. When we walk in the light, we become like him. We become that light. And we reflect that light into the world. I hope that this hits you as a privilege and not a duty. To be able to behold the glory of God in a way that you never could before because you were rebelling against him. For him to meet you, reach into your heart and change it and make you capable of seeing his glory now. And not only seeing that, but reflect that to the world. That's a privilege. Do you feel that? Here Jesus is explaining that your mission is to illuminate this darkened world with your presence. It's going to make folks uncomfortable around you. It will make people uncomfortable around you. This is why we talked about, right, my last sermon before Christmas, we talked about the fact that as we make peace with the gospel, probably it's going to attract some persecution. In John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus himself says, the people love darkness rather than light. So if you are becoming increasingly more the light of God, and you're reflecting that light, and people love darkness, they're probably not going to like you very much. You're probably going to make them uncomfortable. But that's okay. Because you have the privilege of shedding light on the truth of God, exposing evil and wickedness for what it is, and showing people how to come to God on his terms. That's a privilege. And you get to do this. You are the light of the world. And so he finishes this little section in a way that I would say, don't lose or hide what makes you unique. And so his point that he's getting across here is found in verse 16. Well, I'm sorry, it's actually found in 13. If you lose your saltiness, you can't have it restored. Or it can't be restored. It's only good for being thrown out. If you light, it's just crazy to light a lamp and then put something over it. Why did you light the lamp in the first place? To see with it, so that it sheds light. Why would you cover it up? He's saying don't lose or hide what makes you unique. And so his real exhortation is in verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus ends both of the metaphors, salt and light, with a similar point. You and I need to own our unique position in this world for the glory of God. Jesus calls us here to become and be what we are. Don't lose your flavor. Don't hide your light. The gospel of God is what makes us the people of God, and it's what we offer to the world to invite them to become the people of God. It's really what makes us unique. The truth about God, about this world, about man, and about how God and man are reconciled. That's the gospel. And we can't lose that. If we lose that, we're useless. We're like a lamp that was lit and got covered up. We're like salt that has become corrupt and lost its taste. This is why, this is not my main script. I just had this thought. This is why I don't understand churches that just go wherever the culture goes in the way that they speak about morality. You understand what I'm saying? So you've got a lot of liberal mainline denominations, Protestant denominations, that are beginning to sort of cave to the sexual revolution and to the desires of people. But what they're giving up is far more than what they're gaining by this. We've got to maintain the truth that God has given us and preserve it and pass it on. That's all we really have to offer people. I don't understand. I don't understand what they think they're getting, because what they're doing is becoming tasteless. They're no longer being salt. They're covering at least part of their light because they're embarrassed by it. We can't afford that. When the church follows the culture and becomes like the culture, rather than calling the culture to become like God with us, we've lost the only thing that we have to offer, because there is only one way to God. When we give up the gospel, we give up everything. Why are you here? Go home. Don't sit another second in this place if we're not preaching the gospel, if we're not clinging to it, because we're no longer light and salt anymore when we lose that. You and I are called to allow God to work through us as we bear fruit for his kingdom. Some people are going to be repelled by that, and some people are going to see that both our words and deeds come from God, and they're going to want in. And they're going to glorify God with a specific response of repentance and faith. They're going to say, I want what you have, because I see your deeds. I see that you're not doing this in the same way that I would do that. Or you're doing something totally different than I would even want to do. I see that God is in you. God is with you. And I want that. Show me how to get that. And you get a chance to say, repent and believe. Repent and believe. And they'll glorify your Father who is in heaven. So a few closing exhortations on that as we sort of close that down and begin moving into vision casting. Being salt and light is going to require deeds and words. I think sometimes we just want to be nice people, and that's good. But we've got to speak gospel words. We have to speak gospel words if we're going to be the full gospel witness. Deeds and words. Being salt and light is going to require a presence in the world. So again, not cloistering off, not making a convent or a monastery. We go out. Require presence in the world. But at times, it's actually going to require withdrawing from the world to really be salt and light. I want to read Exodus. This was in my quiet time this morning. I was like, this is too good. I can't not say this. Exodus 23, verse 2. I'm just going to turn there really quickly to share this with you. I think it's going to be on the screen as well. It's really this first part. There's a whole bunch there. But this just jumped out at me today. Verse 2. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil. You shall not fall. This is in the Bible. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil. At times, we have to draw a line and say, I can't cross that. I don't care what it costs me. I can't go there with you. You see, the truthfulness of an idea is not contingent, is not based on how many people adhere to that idea. It's based in the character of God as he's revealed himself. And God never changes, so what he's revealed about himself is always constant. And we can bank on this. So we're not going to wake up tomorrow and part of this New Testament or part of this Old Testament has changed, or there's some new revelation. God's consistent with his word. And so when we stand on his word, no matter what happens to us, we will be salt and light. And finally, being salt and light requires faith, dependence, and grasping God's great love. Faith, dependence, and grasping God's great love. I know that's a lot there, but basically that fourth point, this is what I want to unpack the rest of this time together today. Faith, dependence, and grasping God's great love. And so with that last point, let's move into a time of vision casting. What I want you to do is go ahead and turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 3. We read part of this just a moment ago. I just want to finish us up with the last like six verses here. And keep your finger there, because I want to explain a little bit of this process and a little bit of where I believe we're going. And then I want to read these verses twice. Once, give a little bit of commentary, and then one more time. But I believe for 2018, if I had to sum up our vision, my vision that I believe the Lord's given me for our church this year, it's growth. It's that one word, growth. Now, I'm sure that sparked a lot of different questions in your mind or ideas that you have, and here's what I mean by that. The picture in my mind, as I think about this word growth, is that of a plant or a tree sending its roots down into the soil before it sends its shoots and its fruit upward and outward. So when I think about growth, I'm not primarily thinking upward, outward. So what I want you to hear in that is I'm not primarily thinking about the numbers of our congregation. I'm thinking about the depth of the people who are here on a regular basis. This is what I want for us, growth downward. And the reason that I say that is that if we grow downward for this year, if we're engaged in this process of becoming more like Christ, more mature in our faith, growing downward, putting shoots down, then if God decides to bring more people in, we're really going to have something to offer them when they get here. We're going to have something meaningful to offer. Well, the way that I've heard it said is that you minister best when you minister from health. If I could say it a different way, you can't give away what you don't have. So if we're asking God to bring people in, and part of our mission as a church is to make disciples, we need to be being disciples so that we can make disciples. You can't give away what you don't have. So I'm asking God primarily to grow us downward before upward and outward happens, so that we can be a place where people come and marriages are healed, where brokenness is made whole, where people lay down addictions and take up the ways of Christ. Like, that's what I want to be. That's what I want people to think about when they think of our church. So growth in 2018. And so my prayer for us in 2018 has revolved around three specific areas of growth. And what I don't mean to convey by these areas of growth is that you guys are, and I also, are bad at these areas. Like these people over here, I just wish, Lord, that you would make them make them better. No, like, we all need to grow. And these are just the areas I believe the Lord has laid on my heart. I'm not thinking about anybody in specifically here. So if you think, oh man, he's really preaching at me, then by God's grace, yes, I am, because of the Holy Spirit, but it's not intentional for me. So the Lord's just doing miracles I don't know about right now, which is really cool. So the three specific areas that I see that we as a body and as individuals need growth is growth in our dependence on God, growth in our faith. And what I mean by that is not the ethereal, vacuous term faith where we say, I just need to grow in my faith. No, I'm talking about literally growing in your trust of the Lord. Like, I trust him more now than I did yesterday. That's the type of faith I'm talking about. Not encapsulating your whole spiritual life, your actual faith. So growth and dependence on God, growth and faith in God, and then growth in our grasp of God's love. Our personal daily grasp of God's love. So what I want to do for just a moment is share how I believe these things can be true for us and what they might look like. First of all, growth and dependence on God. So I believe a major theme of 1 Samuel for us, I think a major theme of 1 Samuel is not taking matters into your own hands, but allowing God to fight your battles for you. So what does that look like in your life? I don't really know exactly. But I want to grow in my dependence on God and not try to manipulate my circumstances so that I get the outcome that I want out of it. And I leave no room for God to step in and be God. That's just what we talked about with the Beatitudes. Beatitudes are just allowing God to be God to us. So I want us to grow in our dependence on God. And I think 1 Samuel is going to be a wonderful study, if only for that. If you've not been with us, next week we're going to start a study on 1 Samuel, and it will probably take almost the whole year. But I'm really excited about this, just what the Lord might teach us. So that's the first thing. I think we're going to see some of the outworkings of that as we study 1 Samuel. The second thing is I believe that this year of asking God to provide for us in numerous ways is going to grow our faith in him, our actual trust of him, that he can be taken at his word, that we can stand, and like we said, we can build our lives on his love. We can do that. He's trustworthy. And so four ways that I have kind of identified as ways that we could grow in our faith is... I want us to prayerfully grow in love for God's word. If you're taking notes or if you're taking mental notes and for our life group leaders, this is kind of what this point right here is kind of what I want discussions this week to center around on. Is what would it look like for you to grow in your time and love for God's word? From last year. I'm not asking you to like lay out 7 days a week on a chart and chart out 3 hours a day of personal study. I'm saying I want to take the long view. I want a gain this year by God's grace over last year. So if last year it was 2 days a week for you, could you make it 3 this year? Could you strive for 3? And maybe next year or the next year we'll get to 4 or 5. But could you just make it 3? If it was 5 minutes a day, could you make it 10 this year? Is the Lord showing you in your heart right now what you need to do to study His Word this year? Respond to that and commit to that. I'm not asking you to become a seminary student. I'm just saying, take the long view. And especially for young families right now, this has been true in my life. And I think it will be even as we move forward. I just believe it's really important that right now you fight for time in the Word. No matter how busy you are, it's just on my heart that we fight for God's Word. I know what it feels like. This is like my experience when I wake up early in the morning. I try to beat the whole family up and I sit down in the Word. It never fails. About the moment that I bow my head, I hear a door open and footsteps come pitter-pattering in, and it's over. But here's the thing, it won't always be like that. I'm thinking that there will be a time when my daughter is 13 and sleeps till 11 o'clock in the morning, and then I can have all the time I want in the Word. But if I've not been fighting for it when I didn't have time, am I going to still do it when I do have time? And so for our young families, I get it. You're busy. But this is important. This is an opportunity to meet with God in the mornings or in the afternoons or in the evenings. To grow in your love and your esteem for the holy character of your God. So is there room for you to improve, even if it's just a little bit this year? And so now I want to ask you, will you set a goal for this year? Will you set a goal? Moms, if you've got time that you're sitting down and you are nursing a child, listen to a podcast or play audio Bible out loud. Just that 10, 15 minutes right there. Just, I can't think of anything better than soaking your newborn in the Word. And it's going to be good for you too. Just find ways. Men and other women that work, could you podcast in the car? Could you get a sermon in on your way to and back, to work and back? Could you play? I mean, I'm betting if you have 40 minutes in the car and you played audio Bible, you could get through the whole Bible in a year. What would it look like for you to grow in God's Word and your love for His Word? Because that will grow your faith in Him. The second thing is praying about and giving toward our 2018 budget. I'm not going to say any more about that because we said a lot about that over the last few weeks. But you have a role in that, in giving toward our budget, toward the meeting of our budget, of praying about that and just believing that God's going to do this for us. He's going to meet this budget. That's going to be, I think that is one of the major ways God's going to collectively grow our faith as we just watch random ways that He meets our budget for us. I'm just believing the Lord for that. The third thing, praying for and inviting new families or individuals to visit our church. One specific goal, I waffled about whether or not to share this today, like this specific goal. I've shared it before, but just knowing that we might have visitors present. But we're asking the Lord that He would add to our church 5 families in the first quarter. And if you're visiting this morning, what I don't want you to hear is, oh, I'm just a number to these folks. We're interested in helping you grow spiritually and follow God's will. And if our church is the place and the people the Lord directs you to, we're going to rejoice with you over that. And we're going to care for you the best that we can. But if it's not, we're still going to rejoice with you. And we're going to try to help you find a place where you can grow spiritually and serve the kingdom. And there will be no hard feelings if we're not it. But we're just asking that God would bring 5 new families in that we don't have to convince of anything. We don't have to recruit them or make them or feel pressured in any way, but that they'll just get here and be on board with the mission from day one. Like, we're asking God would provide that. And we're just kind of dreaming, would He do that? What would it look like? And if we don't reach 5 families, we're not going to freak out about it. We're going to be happy with whoever and the Lord brings in whatever He does. But what I'm setting out is a number that we're praying toward to see what God might do. And so for those of you who are members of our church, think about people you could invite who either don't know the Lord or don't have a church home. Our primary means of addition is not like, let's find out when like Calvary gets out of service. Let's be in their parking lot as soon as they get out and let's like start passing out flyers. I don't want to steal sheep from another church. So think about people who don't have a church home or who don't know the Lord. And those are the primary people. Now, if you have friends and you think, man, maybe they just need to come with us, then by all means, invite them. Like, I'm not telling you not to. I'm just saying the primary place that we look is people who don't know the Lord, people who don't have a church home. And then invite them. Invite them to lunch and say, let's go to lunch on Sunday after church. It's really easy. Or if you want to, maybe a less pressure environment, maybe invite them to life group. You're going to have a game night. Just invite them to be around the people of God playing a game together. That's a very non-threatening environment to start out, to just kind of get your feet wet. Okay, and so that's the third thing. The fourth thing is I just want us to pray through opportunities to share the gospel and see disciples made. So alongside that prayer and growth goal for the word, I just want to ask, what would it look like for you to grow in evangelism this year? I'm asking the Lord personally to do that for me, and I want to know what that might look like for you. What we've done is we've also set a goal here. Again, we're not like in the numbers game, and we're not trying to force something. We're just trying to dream out loud together and kind of set these goals out to say, we could see real progress if this might happen. And so we just want to say, Lord, would you allow us the privilege of baptizing 10 people this year in 2018 from January to December? Would you just do that? And so I just want you to ask how the Lord might want to grow you in evangelism. And so just pray through opportunities, pray for opportunities, and then pray for boldness just to say a word and to trust. And you're talking about the faith aspect, to trust that he's going to give you the word to say. Sometimes that first word is the very hardest to get out. And after that, the conversation, it's not necessarily easy, but it's just easier than that first word. So just pray for grace to get through that first like 10 seconds in a conversation. Again, I'm not asking you to like set a goal to three times a day for 365 days, like to share the gospel 1,000 times this year. Like, if it was 5, could it be 6 this year? If it was 7, could it be 8 this year? And through that, might the Lord bless that and allow us to see 10 souls added to his kingdom. What rejoicing we would get to do in December if we got to see that happen. All right, and so finally, that third thing, the third area of growth is our grasp of God's love. And what I would say is you, in order to properly love others, we have to first be set free from our love of self and know God's love for us. And so that's all behind this when I think of our grasp of God's love. I'm not just saying holding on to it, grasp. I mean so many things by that one word, grasp. I was actually grasping for words to put there. It's understanding of his love. It's a comprehension of his love. It's an appreciation for his love and a treasuring of his love. I mean all of that by grasp. So it's not just like, oh yes, I understand it and I believe God loves me. I want you to be like, God, I can't believe it, you love me. Like, how could I not talk about this to people? How could I not let this motivate everything that I do? Because I'm loved by the creator of the universe that I eternally offended. And he fixed that issue for me so that I could walk into his presence forever. Like, know the depth and the breadth and the length of the love of God for you. And let that set you free this year. And so the way that I hope that will evidence itself is in two ways. First of all, that we will have an increased commitment to these people in this room, that you individually will have an increased commitment to these people in this room. And that will evidence itself in a number of different ways: praying for people, checking on people, being present when we have events, weeping with people, rejoicing with people, having them over for dinner, an increased commitment to one another. Jesus said, the world will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So maybe our primary evangelistic tool is not a string of words that we put together, but our acts of love and service of one another. So I hope that it will evidence itself through an increased commitment to one another and then an increased effort to reach the lost. And one way that we have to do that is Sportsville, but I would love to see others pop up around the church that are just efforts that we're making to reach Wardville, to reach Pineville, to reach Central Louisiana. Okay, so these areas did not come out of nowhere. As I was praying over our time this morning, the Lord placed the words. So in the middle of prayer, just these words were on my heart, rooted and grounded in love. I knew that those came from Ephesians 3, so I went into Ephesians 3 and said, okay, so Lord, show me what I need to see here so that I can have something tangible to set before our people and give them maybe some handles for how they can pray for themselves and each other. So let's read Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 21. And what Paul's doing here is he's saying, here's how I'm praying for you, Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, I think there are two prayers. This is the second of his prayers. This is what, so those first two verses, we're going to pick up in the middle of a sentence, but those first two verses are basically saying, I'm praying for you this way. And then so in 16, he says, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I want to stop there for just a second. And I am closing down, I promise. We're getting to the end. But verse 16 talks about us not going out and getting strength for ourselves, but being strengthened by the Holy Spirit. This is God's strength that is given to us. This is, to me, when I hear this, I hear this is dependence on God. So we want to grow in dependence on God, to be the strengthening agent in our lives by his Holy Spirit. And then verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So if faith is how Christ dwells in our hearts, then what I hear is that for us to grow in faith means that, among other things, we'll have an increased sensitivity to and submission to Christ's indwelling presence, both individually and corporately. So if we grow in our faith, and faith is how Christ dwells in our hearts, it's not that he dwells more in our hearts, it's just that we recognize it more. We're more spiritually attuned to that happening. And so that's why I want us to grow in our faith. And then in 18 and 19, what you see is that that power and that faith are necessary in the task of discerning and comprehending this deep, wide, high, and long love of God. I mean, he says to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So you're called to know something that surpasses knowledge, to comprehend what is by definition incomprehensible. And how can that happen without a work of God in your life? This is only possible in community because it says with all the saints. You may know with all the saints. It's a community project to know this love of God. It's not an individual thing. You can't exhaust, even we together, we can't exhaust the riches of God's love, but we can get a lot closer than me by myself and then you by yourself. So it's only possible in community and with God's enabling help. And in that way, the end of verse 19, what we're going to end up looking like is filled with all the fullness of God. We're going to be all that he intends us to be. We're going to be mature in Christ. And so maybe you're sitting here thinking, man, that's asking a lot of God. And if that's you, if you're thinking that, man, that's a lot to think about. That's a lot to ask the Lord to do in 1 year. I want to direct your attention to verse 20. So this is where Paul ends this prayer. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So what we find in verse 20 is that Our God has an ability that far exceeds the sum total of our collective ability to ask and even imagine to ask him. So he's able to do far beyond what we could either ask collectively or think collectively and come up with. So we could put a number of 1,000 baptisms, and God's ability still exceeds that. He could do that if he wanted to. This is why I've said we want to dream about what God might do. And he answers our prayers of faith. And he's generous, and he's going to give to us. We have reason to expect this year that he's going to give to us from his infinite resources, riches, glory, power, love, wealth, wisdom, and knowledge. And he's going to answer our prayers if we will boldly ask of him. And then, in verse 21, Paul lands in the same place as Jesus in Matthew 5:16. He says, "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So may 2018 be for us a year of growth in our dependence on God, our faith in God, and our grasp of his love for us, and therefore our reflexive love toward him and toward our neighbors. May we grow in our esteem of his holy character and our commitment to his word, his church, and the lost. So I want to read Ephesians 3 one more time, and this is going to be our closing prayer. We're going to move straight into this time of communion as soon as I finish reading this. So instead of praying like I usually do, this is going to be our prayer. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you, TGP Wardville, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." It is our custom here at the Gathering Place that we respond to God by the taking of the Lord's Supper. It's an expression, a physical expression of our dependence on him and our faith in him. And it's a table where we actually remember this great love that accomplished salvation for us. God fought our greatest battle on our behalf, and he won. If you've repented of your sins and you've believed in Jesus, this table is going to be open for you. This table's for sinners who recognize their need and want to forsake their ways. If this doesn't describe you, don't come to the table. I ask that you would refrain, because it's not going to go well for you if you eat in disobedience to God's word. I plead with you to take Jesus today instead. And if you came in here today, and in our time together, by a miracle of God, you've become convinced that you don't know God, and that you now do want to know God, please don't hesitate. Don't wait around. We're going to have some elders down front. My wife, Emily, is going to come down front and be here to pray with you if you want. If you just need some prayer, if you want to know how to walk with Jesus, we would love to tell you how to walk with Jesus, how to become his today. Or if you just have a burden and you want prayer, we're going to be down front to receive you, so please come. If the Lord's led you to give to our efforts to be the church here in Wardville and to reach Wardville, there's a plate behind me. You can give as the Lord has led you. But as we gather at the table, this time is about the table. As we gather here, we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this table and all that it represents of the salvation that you've accomplished. Thank you that it's a table where we express dependence and faith, and we remember your great love. And so I pray that as our people come and partake of this table, Lord, would you remind them of those three growth goals for this year? And Lord, would you just do this in us? We believe that you can, and we believe that you want to, that you want to grow your people. You love to answer these prayers. And so we pray these things in faith and boldness, asking that you would do this for us. Thank you for your great love with which you've loved us. God, I pray that you would convict us of our sins and help us to repent and come to your table in faith. Give us glad and generous hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The table's open.
I walked away, the road was dark, I could not see, my hope was gone, the pain was real, but your mercy, you saw my steps, you felt my fear. You heard my cries, you called my tears, I'm so bit by, you ran to me. Your kindness, Lord, let 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 your kind
just a few quick announcements, and then you can be on your way. Starting, I think today, Kurt, today, or did it start last week? Last week, okay. A study of James for adults. 9:38 on Sunday mornings, right next door over here in our fellowship hall, family lot, whatever you want to call that area, where we have the kitchen. We meet, Brother Kurt is leading us through a study of James. Just got done with Jude, and now they're in James, and they're just going through Jesus' siblings, and whatever they've written. On January 7th, that's today, January 7th, at 3 o'clock, there's going to be a meeting here, an informational meeting for a security team. What we've talked about is, I think we're going to call the TGP FBI, or maybe if they get real legit, we'll call them the CIA. I don't know. That's going to be at 3 o'clock. So if you're interested in being part of that team, Joey Gross is going to lead. He's a police officer. And he's going to lead a security team meeting so that we can just have that. Because I think it's important. I'm not trying to make light of that. Seriously, I think it's an important thing. That we know some things about security and that we'd be well educated on those things. So, anyway, January 28th, that's 3 weeks from today. It's going to be TGP 101. That's our new member training course. So if you believe the Lord's leading you to join with us, to become part of this beautiful and broken and getting better people called The Gathering Place, we would love to have you join us. It's going to be from 2:30 to 5:30 in the place where we have the kitchen. Please see me if you want to sign up for that. I'll be leading that, Lord willing. Last time I got sick. But Lord willing, I'll be there to lead it this time. 2:30 to 5:30, January 28th. If you're not sure about this one, there's going to be another one in March or April. Whichever one will be the one after this quarter. The Linger Conference. We had a number of people go to the Linger Conference in Dallas, Texas last year, and it was so good that we actually bought 10 tickets. The church bought 10 tickets at the like super advanced rate. It's $81 for the registration for that. If you're interested in going with that, you need to see KB Thomas or text KB Thomas. I think we have a handful of those left. We might have four or five of those left. If you're interested in going to that, we're going to take a group. If it's a pastor that you've heard of, they're probably going to be at that conference. It's going to be a really wonderful thing, and I think Shane and Shane are going to be leading worship there. And so, if you don't know who Shane and Shane is, they're just a little bit less than Kevin, who's behind me right here.
Wow. Thanks, Zach.
You're welcome. And then finally, if you're a member here and you've not received your copy of the Gospel Primer, we want to make sure that you get that, so come see me after this. But I hope that you have a great week. I hope 2018's already gotten off to a good start. And I pray, again, that this is now a shared vision that you have. I hope that this has been centering and focusing and directing for 2018. And I hope that you walk out of here renewed in your purpose of living for God's kingdom today. So just know I love you. I'm so glad to be back.
Let's do this, guys. Can we let this be our benediction? Can you stand with us? We're going to go. We've taken a few weeks off just during the Christmas break from the New City Catechism. If this is new to you, something that we do every week is that we're going through a question and answer from the New City Catechism. And that's just, this is just some essentials of our faith that we're just systematically walking through. And so before I say that, I know that we have just the flu going around this week. You know, several people that I know of this morning that are sick. And so if you see someone that is normally here, reach out to them this week. We have several new babies being born, and whether it's babies or people being sick, just people are out for different reasons. And so let's be proactive. Just reach out to them and just see how they're doing this week. But let's start. This is question and answer number 26. The question is this: what else does Christ's death redeem? Can we say this answer together? Christ's death is the beginning of the redemption and renewal of every part of fallen creation as he powerfully directs all things for his own glory and creation's good. Colossians 1 verses 19 through 20, it says this: for in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself
all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Amen. Church, you're dismissed. Have a great day.